We come this morning to Genesis chapter 24, a bride for the promised son. We're quickly coming to the end of our series in the life of Abraham. And these latter chapters are really transitional chapters. We have the promises that God has made to Abraham and Sarah being handed on to the next generation. In chapter 23, we have the death of Sarah, this mother of faith. And then in chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham, the father of faith. And in between these two chapters, we have God's purposes continuing. We have God's promises continuing. A promised bride for the promised son. See, God's plan and God's promises won't be stopped. The plan is to restore a fallen world. The promise is that blessing will come to the nations through Abraham's offspring. Sarah has died. Abraham is 140 years old, and very soon he'll be dead. Isaac is a 40-year-old bachelor. He's no wife, no children. But look at chapter 24. God will provide. There's going to be a bride for the promised son. And just as God blessed Abraham, so he's going to bless Isaac. Now, as we look at chapter 24, we could easily take some practical guidelines and applications for how we're to conduct ourselves in relationships. We could take this chapter and spell out the ways that we are to follow God. That would be useful to us. That would be a good thing to do. It would be practical and it would be helpful. And we will be doing that. But we also have to be careful that we don't leave out the history. You see, history is more than just life examples to follow or not follow. Chapter 24 has so much more in it. Here we have an important event in the history of salvation. A bride is chosen. A bride is chosen with particular care. Here is a woman who's going to be the mother of a multitude of nations. A multitude that God has promised would come through Abraham's seed. Here is a woman who's going to be in the family line of Jesus Christ, the Savior. God's plan is to restore a fallen world. The promise is the promise of blessing through the promised son. And here we have a bride being chosen for the promised son. Don't miss the history of salvation in chapter 24. Yes, it's full of practical help. It's full of lots of application. We will be looking at that. But we're not to miss the history of salvation. Let's come to this chapter, chapter 24. And I'm going to begin by looking at the practical application. We have here, firstly, the priority. The priority. Verses 1 to 9. Chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Verses 1 to 9, notice here that Abraham takes the initiative. Here's the 140-year-old man, father, who's concerned that Isaac, his 40-year-old son, has no wife. Abraham's concern, it's probably partly that concern that any father has for a son who's getting on. That they want their son to be married. I know that from personal experience. But the greater concern of Abraham is for the promises. The promises that God has made. Abraham wants the promises to be fulfilled. There can be no promises being fulfilled if Isaac is without a wife. So Abraham calls his servant and gives him a list of commands to follow. Look at the commands. Verse 3. Here's the first command. Isaac is not to marry a Canaanite. That's someone from the land where they're living. Verse 4. Second command. Isaac is to marry someone from Abraham's family line. Then verse 6. The third command. Isaac is not to leave the promised land. The servant is going to have to go himself to find this wife. Why would Abraham give these commands? Surely it would be easier to find a suitable wife close by rather than a servant having to travel over 500 miles through dangerous country, through wilderness, eventually come to a large area of land and find a specific woman from Abraham's wider family. It would be like looking for a needle in a haystack. I'm sure there were plenty of young women available in Canaan. Why would Abraham give these commands? The answer is because these are God's priorities. Abraham is following God's plan. No other plan will work. No other way of doing things will work. Abraham is saying to the servant, this has to be God's way. If we do things any other way, it's going to end in disaster. Do not marry a Canaanite. Later on in the history of God's people, we're going to see that this is what they did. They intermarried with the people of the land, and it ended in disaster. In the Old Testament, we have examples of where God's people marry the daughters of Canaan. And they led God's people away. They led them into sin. They dragged them down. They dragged them away from God. And this is why Isaac must not marry a Canaanite. This is why he must not be united to someone who is not in relationship with God. Isaac is to unite himself with someone who will walk with him. Just as Sarah walked with Abraham, so Isaac must have a wife who will walk with him. He must be with someone who has the same priorities, the same goal, the same desire, the same God and Savior. Abraham is following God's priorities. God's standard comes first. God's standard comes first in everything, including and especially in choosing a wife or a husband. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he puts one stipulation on marriage. Just one. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. Marry in the Lord. That's it. If you're a Christian, then you're only to marry a Christian. If not, then like God's people that we see in the Old Testament, you could be dragged down. You could be led astray. But more than that, as a Christian, you are united to Christ. Your life is bound up with Christ. And in marriage, we become united to one another. A man and a woman, they become one in marriage. Paul says we're not to be unequally yoked. We are united to Christ. And a non-believer isn't. They can't be united together in marriage. What fellowship is there between a believer and a non-believer? God's priorities. That's what Abraham is outlining here. And friends, any decision that we make in life, not just choosing a life partner, but choosing a career. For those of you who are at school and you're thinking of a place to go and study, you're thinking of university, you're thinking of your subjects to do for GCSE, for A-level, whatever that may be, ask yourself, what are God's priorities for my life? We make our decisions based on God's priorities, not our own. We ask ourselves, what does God say about this matter? Because no other way of doing things is going to be good for us. God's priority for Isaac, it was that he was to have a wife from the family of Abraham, from that family line. God's priority for Isaac was that he was to stay in the promised land, the land of promise that God was giving to them. He would remain a stranger in the land. And Isaac, it's interesting, is the only one who never leaves the promised land. That was God's priority for Isaac. Abraham follows God's priorities. Priorities. But then secondly here, there's also practical steps. Practical steps. We have these in verses 10 to 51. It's a very long section, I know. But the focus now comes on the servant of Abraham. Here is a man who is going to work out the priorities of God. It's up to him to work them out practically. He's going to take practical steps in following God's standard. Look at what he does. Verse 12. What is the first thing the servant does? Look at the verse. Ask yourself the question, what is the first thing I should do when I'm following God's priorities? It's pray. He asks God to show him what to do. He prays that God would bless his work, that God would show him favor and success. If you're considering what God has in store for you, if you're wondering what it is that God is calling you to do, then the first thing that you're to do is pray. Where will God have you study? What career should you choose? Where should you live with your family? What should you do in your retirement? Is it God's plan for me to have a husband or wife? What's the first thing we should do? We should pray. After you've worked out God's priorities, pray. Look to God to lead you. Ask God to open doors for you. Ask God to show us what it is that He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge God. He will make our paths straight. Pray. Then secondly, this servant not only prayed, but he planned. Look at verse 14. He puts himself in the place where he could meet the right woman for Isaac. He had a plan to act. He had a wise plan. Look at what he decides to do. He's going to rest at the well where the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And there he's going to look and he's going to make up a weighed decision. He's going to see which of them has qualities that would be suitable for Isaac in a wife. Which of these women will be kind and generous? And so he sets a test. The servant doesn't just pray. He doesn't pray and then sit down and wait for God to bring a woman straight to him. But he gets up and he puts himself in the place where God would have him. sometimes I think as Reformed Christians, we're maybe not the most proactive. Yes, we pray. We pray that God will open doors of opportunity. We pray that God will build His church, the bride of Christ. But then sometimes maybe we sit back and we don't plan, or we don't put ourselves in the place where God could answer those prayers. Sometimes maybe we think, well, planning and being proactive, is that not maybe taking away from the sovereignty of God? Well, it's not. If you were looking for a job and you prayed about a job, what's the next thing you would do? Well, you would open up the paper. You would go through the paper in the job section and you would see if there was a job. You would go down to the job center. You'd ask around. You'd find out. You'd go looking for a job. It's the same in the work of the kingdom. If we are wanting God to open up doors or areas for witness, if we are praying that God will plant His church, then surely we should also be proactive. We should be making plans, putting ourselves in the place where God can answer those prayers. Be active in speaking to people, going around doors, holding meetings. If you're praying for an opportunity to witness to someone, and all you do is pray and you never actually talk to someone, you're going to miss the opportunities that God has provided. Talk to people and see if God doesn't open up the doors of opportunity. If you're looking for a husband or a wife, you're praying. You ask that God will lead you to the right man or woman. If it's God's will that you're married, you have God's priorities in mind and you're praying, then put yourself in the place where you will meet other Christians. We're to pray. We're also to plan. And then the servant consults with others. He consults with others. Verses 29 to 51. The servant speaks to Rebekah's family. He explains what God has done. He tells them about God's leading, the task that He's on, and he listens to what they have to say. There's conversation. There's a two-way conversation. He takes advice, and at the end of it all, they're agreed that this thing is from the Lord. Verse 50. They can all see that God is leading in this way. This is important. Sometimes Christians who are enthusiastic and well-meaning, they forget to seek advice. They forget to consult with others. They run ahead. They get an idea in their head. Their priorities are right. Their desire and determination is right. But they don't seek advice from older and wiser Christians. They run on ahead and can make mistakes. It's important that when we're making decisions, when we're looking to God's leading, that we're also consulting with others, seeking advice. See if they agree that, yes, this thing is from the Lord. The servant prays, he plans, and he consults. These are practical steps. But notice that through all of this, there's a desire and a determination to do everything correctly. The servant is single-minded in his pursuit. The goal, to find a bride for Isaac. The practical steps. Then thirdly, the provision from God. Abraham tells his servant in verse 7, "The Lord will send His angel before him." The servant prays that the Lord would grant success and show steadfast love. Verse 21, the servant looks on to see if the Lord had prospered his journey. Verse 27, he says, "The Lord has led me in the way." Verse 40, "The Lord will send his angel with you and prosper your way." Verse 44, "Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed." Verse 48, "Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord who led me by the right way." Verse 50, "This thing has come from the Lord." Verse 51, "As the Lord has spoken." God has been leading this whole time. This is God's doing. But also, very briefly and quickly, look back at chapter 22, verses 20 to 24. Here we have news from what we could say back at home for Abraham, way back across the desert. What was God doing back at home? Well, God was preparing the ground. God already had his plan in place. Verse 23, "Bethuel fathered Rebekah." A bride was already chosen. God already had his plan in place. God was providing the bride for the promised son. God was providing a blessing for Isaac. And at the end of chapter 24, we see Isaac is comforted after his mother's death because he sets his eyes on Rebekah and he loves her. God supplies the blessing. And now in Rebekah and through Rebekah, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Look back at verse 60. "May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." You see, the promise is being passed on. The blessing is being passed on. God has provided for this family. God has provided a bride for the promised son. And as we look to God for leading, as we look to live our lives according to God's priorities, and as we take practical steps to follow God, don't forget, God is in control. God provides. God's plans and purposes will come about. So we continue to trust in him. Look to him. Set our desires on him. I said at the start that this chapter is more than just a practical example of how we're to follow God. It's more than guidance for finding a wife or making decisions in life. This is the history of salvation. And we have to look at it as the history of salvation. Let's think about the priority. What is the priority of this chapter? Well, it's God choosing a people for himself. God choosing a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And for all who are in Christ, we are married to him. We are his bride. We're part of his family. Isaac here is a type of Christ for us. And God's priority is that we are brought to Christ. That we are brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham had the priority of finding a bride for the promised son. So God's priority is choosing a bride for Jesus Christ, for God the Son. And when we are brought to Christ, and when we are united to Christ, then our priorities change. Our priorities in life come in line with God's standard. Then our priorities are the same as God's priorities. We sang from Psalm 37. It says there that we're to joy in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? What is it that you want more than anything else? Well, surely as Christians, it's that Christ is glorified and honored. You see, God's priority is choosing a people for Himself. And when we are chosen and brought to Christ, our priorities change. Our desires change. They come in line with God. And God will give us the desires of our heart. The priority, God choosing a people for Himself, a bride for the promised Son. Well, practical steps. What are the practical steps in God choosing a bride for the Son? Well, there's a single-minded desire of the servant here. His single-minded determination is to find the bride and to bring her to Isaac. This is similar to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God the Spirit is sent out in the name of Christ. It's interesting that the name of this servant is never mentioned. It's probably Eliezer. He was the oldest of Abraham's servants. We read about him earlier on in Genesis. But his name is never mentioned because he is going out with the authority of someone else. He is going out sent in the name of someone else. God the Spirit is sent out in the name of Christ. And that irresistible work of the Spirit, it draws us to Christ. It convicts us of our sin. It shows us our unworthiness. He shows us our need of a Savior. He opens our eyes to the things of the gospel. He shows us that salvation is found in Christ alone. But that single-minded determination must also be our single-minded determination. As we take practical steps, we plan, and we take active steps to tell others of Christ. You see, we are sent out as God's servants, and we are to be active in the work of the kingdom. And our desire is to see that the lost are brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We long to see unsaved family members and friends coming to salvation in Christ. And so we pray. We pray that God will grant success to our work. That God will grant success to our witnessing. And we plan. We take active steps to tell others of Christ. We go out of our way to share the gospel. We put ourselves in the place where God can answer our prayers. And all of this is done with the desire that people may be brought to Christ. A single-minded determination. The work of the kingdom. The bride of Christ. Practical steps. And then, as we think about the history of salvation, not only is it the priority that God forms a bride for His Son. Not only are there practical steps that we take in being sent out, but there's also the provision of God. You see, this work is all of God. It's the kingdom of His Son. We are the Rebekahs in chapter 24. We were ones who were far off. We were distant. But yet, God had us in mind before we were even called or chosen. Before we were called. God set His love on us before we even heard of Christ. God had His plan and His purpose. And God came to us through whatever means that God used. And we heard the words that Rebekah hears. Look at verse 58. Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? Will you go to the one who can be your husband? Will you go to the one who is waiting? Will you come to Christ? Rebecca's response to this proposal was to leave her father's house, and it was to go. She said, "I will go." God providing for Isaac, and God providing a bride for Christ. And so this call comes to us this morning. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're still like Rebecca. You're far off. You're not here in the promised land. You're not yet part of the family of Christ. You're like Rebecca in that you're far off. The call comes to you this morning. Will you not go to this man? Will you go to Christ? You come to him. What's your response this morning? Will you come to the one in whom we find salvation and the promise of blessing? Here is the bride of Christ Jesus, the bride of the promised Son, chosen by God, blessed by God, provided by God. Chapter 24, a transitional chapter, a chapter that speaks about a promised bride for the promised Son. Where are you in this chapter? Are you still far off? Or are you united to Jesus Christ? Are you part of the bride, his church? And in light of that, do you now have new priorities? Are you taking practical steps in proclaiming Christ and seeking that others be brought to Christ? And are you trusting that God is providing? Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray.